Let's now come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we gather once again in your holy name. As we sang your praises, we've sung that song of angels and of seraphim. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Lord, as we have sung of your holiness, would you open up our eyes to see it all the more, that we may give you praise and give you the glory. Would you open up our eyes to see the excellence of your goodness, the holiness of your goodness, that you're not just good a little bit, that you are just good some of the time, that you are through and through good in all that you've done and all that you do. Father, we give you thanks that as we look around us, as we look to creation, yes, we may see the curse, yes, we may see its fallenness, and also our sin, but also see an incredible goodness and a richness and a variety and a beauty, so that truly your name is glorious in all the earth because of your goodness. Thank you, too, that we may see the excellence of your love. And that the love that you have shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ, is that which endures, that is perfect. Yes, that is incredibly valuable, as it is the love of one who laid down his life for our sakes, who didn't deserve it. And may, as we consider you and your goodness and your love, then also recognize the excellence of how you are just and righteous. And that only you know what is right and what is wrong. Only you can uphold justice. And Father, that with that promise that you will one day set all things right, and that righteousness will fill the earth. And so may we praise you all the more as we know you merciful and just, not just as we know them, but as you have revealed in perfection, in excellence, in a wonderful richness, that we may worship you this afternoon. And so then also, because of your goodness and your love, open up our eyes not to see your holiness and your glory, but see your Son, Jesus Christ, the revelation of both. As we come to your word, to listen to your voice, would you speak, O Lord? Be with us by your word and spirit once again this afternoon. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Let's now turn to Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 37. This afternoon, I won't be focusing exclusively on the blasphemy, sin against the Holy Spirit, but I will bring it in as we are talking about the third commandment and God's name being misused. And that does certainly also apply, or talking about that topic of blasphemy. What is it? And how is it treated in Scripture? And of course, then also including then blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which stands out, it's likely in many of our minds, as that which stands out about being unforgiven. And what that then is, and we'll look at some of those questions. So Matthew 12, verse 22 through 37. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, neither in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Let's now, in response, sing the new old, Psalm 23, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 5. Let's now turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, our confession where Scripture is summarized on the teachings of the Third Commandment. And we'll look at two Lord's Days, Lord's Day 36 and Lord's Day 37. The Catechism asks, what is required in the Third Commandment? We are not to blaspheme or to abuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor to share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. Rather, we must use the holy name of God only with fear and reverence, so that we may rightly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in all our words and works. Is the blaspheming of God's name by swearing and cursing such a grievous sin that God is angry also with those who do not prevent and forbid it as much as they can? Certainly, for no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than the blaspheming of his name. That is why he commanded it to be punished with death. But may we swear an oath by the name of God in a godly manner? Yes, when the government demands it of its subjects, or when necessity requires it in order to maintain and promote fidelity and truth, to God's glory and for our neighbor's good. Such oath-taking is based on God's word and was therefore rightly used by saints in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or other creatures? No, a lawful oath is a calling upon God, who alone knows the heart, to bear witness to the truth, and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we come to the third commandment, we think of the traditions among very devout Jewish believers who will uphold this commandment in such a strict sense that they will never even dare to use God's name, dare mention it. If they read their Hebrew Bibles, anytime they come across God's name, they will simply say something like the name, Hashem. Or they will pronounce or call him the Lord, Adonai. They will not dare to pronounce it, fear of misusing it, and in reverence for the sanctity, the holiness of God's name. And such respect for God's name has like a very long history. Throughout the generations, they've always been very cautious in taking into their mouths the personal name of our God, Yahweh, as he had revealed himself. And some of these traditions still remain today. And we don't go as far as mentioning, not ever mentioning God's name. I'm just always saying the name or the Lord. And yet, we still have in that third commandment that clear warning, not misuse his name. So right away brings to our minds, what is it? What does it mean? What does it look like to misuse God's name? And what can we or cannot we say about God's name? And maybe as we do this afternoon, we throw in Jesus' own warning against blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We likely all sense the importance of getting this right. And also that, yes, Jesus also even warned, by your words we may be condemned. As I said, we won't focus on that exclusively this afternoon, but it may just be helpful to also do touch on that. This blasphemy is a topic that is treated very severely in Scripture, and helpful then also for us to understand what God is really getting at under the third commandment. Let's look at it this afternoon under the following theme, God's care for his name in the third commandment. Let's first talk about some definitions or some language, because I just mentioned blasphemy. Every time we read our translation of the Ten Commandments, we talk about misusing God's name. Others may talk about it as using God's name in vain. You'll find that in the ESV. Are they the same? And what do we mean? Well, if we unpack these words, starting with the third commandment, as we have it, refers to that a use that doesn't fit God's name, a misuse of God's name. But there's a proper use and there's an abuse or a misuse of it. Now, you just think about it. In any job, you can have tools and you can use them for what they were made to do and what you what you shouldn't, well, they may work for, but that you shouldn't use them for. Because after working for quite a few summers on a farm, you always did as much as you could with the tools that you had, and so you abused a lot of them. You know, hammers can have a lot of different functions. You can use them for a lot of different things. And then yet, here's the thing. Then eventually they do snap in your hand. Why? Well, because you've been misusing them many times before. And that leads right away into that idea of blasphemy. You know, we think about misuse as like, oh, maybe it's just not proper. But the idea behind that language of blasphemy, which is literally from two Greek words, which spell speech and injury. That idea that usually when you misuse something, you're going to do some damage. Something's going to break. And when Scripture uses that word blasphemy, it's getting at that aspect of misusing. It's the use of words that is violent, injurious, damaging. Some words and how we use them can damage and cause harm. And God says and warns us against doing the same with His name and with holy things. And there's actually a wide variety in ways in which you can do damage to God's name. Scripture has a number of different ways of talking about it. One, it's like we've already touched on, is that language of using it in vain. And in vain just means that you use it in a way that has no purpose, light, frivolous, not giving it the honor and the weight as it's supposed to. And so God warned His people, you can use God's name without sense, without the sense of holiness and glory that is to accompany it, using it without thinking or purpose. At other times, God warned His people against using His name by swearing falsely. In Leviticus 19, verse 12, He says, "Do not swear falsely by My name, and so profane the name of your God." Or in Zechariah 5, verse 4, He promises judgment on those who swear falsely by My name. And the Catechism brings a lot of this out, again, as it talks about distinguishing between God swearing a godly oath and what is not deemed necessary, an ungodly oath. And is it due to the debates at the time? If you know your church history, other Christians were not taking any oaths at all. But the Reform says there is a place for right oaths and using God's name and swearing one as it lays out, when the government demands it, when someone's safety is or the truth is at risk. In those examples, it may be used. It has been used in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But consistently throughout those Old Testament passages, the New Testament passage, swearing a false oath is never allowed. That would be a misuse of God's name. There's another way to misuse God's name, and it is to make it unclean. In Ezekiel 34, God promises that His glory that had departed from Jerusalem, from the temple, will now return. Because once again, the hill on which the temple was would be holy. And He points out that before, the Israelites had defiled His name, His holy name. They made His holy name profane, unclean. And how did they do that? Well, God explains to them, "The house of Israel will never again defile your holy name, neither they nor their kings, by their prostitution and the lifeless idols of their kinds at their high places. When they place their threshold next to My threshold and their doorpost beside My doorpost, with only a wall between Me and them, they defiled My holy name by their detestable practices." He says they dragged God's name down because as you went to Jerusalem, as you went to the temple, you know, there may be one door going into the shrine or the sanctuary of the Lord God, and the other one was like to Baal or whatever idol was being worshipped there and whatever sins were being broken. And He's like, there were door to door, wall to wall. And how could anyone not think that the Lord God is just another God in this block of choices that you have? The name is dragged down, made unclean by its association with their detestable practices, as God says. So as such, God highlights three different ways in which you can misuse his name. Using it lightly. Using it for your own benefit. And using it in a way that is very opposite, or the counter opposite of what it's meant to be used for, or its intention. So let's apply that to ourselves. God warns, saying, you can use my name in a way that is light, it's frivolous, in vain. Do we ever just take his name on our lips without thinking? Does it just become a filler word? An exclamation. Or we maybe even sometimes use God's name and use it properly, but just not so consciously, going through the motions. We don't actually know of who we're calling upon or who we're talking about. Right? You pray, you don't actually take the time to consider who you're talking to. You address God, but are you really there mentally? Are you really taking his name properly when you just do it, the sense of emptiness and lightness? Or maybe it is that we try to bring God's name into meaningless and frivolous aspects of our life. That's one warning. God also warns against the misuse of his name as using it for our own means. It's maybe not right away what we think of. We think like swear falsely. Yeah, no, I've never under oath sworn falsely by God's name and therefore broken this commandment or broken that aspect of it. I think it's helpful, though, to think of the bigger picture. Because what do you do? Why would you use God's name in an oath and swear falsely? If it's not likely, because it's convenient. Maybe we'll get you off the hook on something. Or maybe it'll get someone else in trouble. Or whatever it would have been. And so the greater principle that the Lord shows there is like it's also about using my name for your own benefit and your own purposes. We also have to watch that we don't add God's name to something, that we just stick his name on it just for our own benefit or to legitimize or justify our opinion or our tradition or, you know, our particular take on something of what we want or what we want to do. It just happened throughout history again and again. God wills it. Look, I have the Bible verse right here. In the meantime, we ignore many other Bible passages or other wisdom that would teach us otherwise. Now, we weren't just looking for what is God's will, but we were looking for justification to do what we want to, our own ends in mind. That would also be breaking the third commandment. It's easy to use the holy things of God, whether it's his name, whether it's his word, for our own purposes. It's an exploitative use of God's name. And then there's also the misuse of God's name that binds God's name with something that it's counter opposite, like the name of God and the name of idols, and putting their shrines side by side. And we might shy away from this one, but that doesn't mean that we maybe necessarily ever flirt in with this idea. You can add the action. Adjective holy to things that aren't holy at all, as an exclamation mark. Don't know why we do it, but this also makes sense for it. The association having some power by its very yoking with something that is holy with, or that idea of holiness with something that's completely unholy. And so also devaluing the idea of holiness. But maybe more to the point, it can be that we, even ourselves as Christians, we bear God's name and don't live by that knowledge and associate with things that we shouldn't associate with or be around. But we would say, like, We are set apart, we have God's name about it, but we actually devalue that by just doing like everyone else. So that also through us, not just in the way we use God's name, but also through us, the name of God is defiled as others cannot but associate the two. And unfortunately, this happened also again throughout history. You think about how many scandals the church has been involved in, so that for many people, as they think about church, they think about abuse, they think about this or that, and other things that have happened because God's name was upon the church. And how, where have we put that? We defile God's name by what we put it into contact with. And the results of these abuses of God's name have already been touched on, but mentioned. You know, God's name is polluted. It says, don't profane my name. Isaiah 48, verse 11 in the NIV uses that language of defame, defamation, bringing down someone's name. Oh, we ever so often hear about cases like that. Someone comes out and says, oh, this person did this and that. Their life is destroyed. Sometimes maybe the truth, and other times they go to court because it's defamation. It polluted someone's name. And God warned us, like, as you use my names in false oath, as you put my name on shrines besides other shrines, you defame my name. My name will always be connected to deceit and idolatry. Which makes us to wonder, does the way that we bear God's name give glory to God? Or does it too defame God's name? But not only is God's name polluted, it's also, there's done some violence to it. That language of blasphemy again. Slander, damage, the violence. Maybe the best way to think about it is this. You know, we've all in some ways probably been in this situation where we're so angry and yet we couldn't act physically. So what do? You find words that can hurt. Words that can do damage. You can't really say what the damage may be or what that may look like, but so God has always said, that is what bad use of my name is. It's an attack. It's violent. It causes injury. There's damages. And if we think about it that way, it probably sends us to why God gave us this commandment, why he also adds that he will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. That is how he has revealed himself. And as he has revealed himself in that way, he's most protective of it. That it may not be defamed, that name may not be damaged. But there's not just a negative side to this commandment, there's an amazing positive side as well. Because as I alluded to last week, when it comes to making images, you know, God expressly forbade it. Don't make an image of me. I am not like any of those other idols. But that doesn't mean that he didn't give the Israelites something better. He said, I'll give you my name. And so they were to rejoice that they could call upon God, whether in worship, whether in prayer, that they could call upon him and know that he would be near. As they came in worship in his name, they were drawing near to him. So as Deuteronomy 4 will say, you know, which other people have a God that is so awesome as our God, so near as he is, that we can call, that he is near when we call upon him. I mean, think of it as giving his card. Here's my name, here's my number. Not so that you then can make light of it. So that you may use it, not so that you then could use it to your own end or drag it through the mud, so that you may call upon him, worship him, confess his name. This is the man, this is the God that I trust. This Lord wasn't a God that your imagination has had to make an image of, but a God who gave his name that you may know him and truly be near whenever you call upon him. In that sense, we may even say that though the Jewish people may seek to revere God's name by not mentioning it all, And that doesn't seem to be God's intention either. He gave it to be used rightly, reverently, with all of its supreme glory and joy, that this is our God and He is near. He listens to me when I call upon Him. Isn't therefore also no surprise that when Jesus came and He sat His disciples down, He says, whenever you pray, pray in My name. And I'll be near. And I will listen. So we see why blasphemy is addressed in Scripture, but how does this help us understand Jesus' words about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, it's important to note in this context of Jesus' words that it's in the context of the Pharisees criticizing Jesus' ministry in the very way that once again associates the work of the Holy Spirit with that which is exactly its counter-opposite. An oppositional or antagonistic way. It's very much so, because as they associate the work of Jesus, which He's doing through the power of the Holy Spirit, they say it's just the work of demons. Can you think of a greater contrast? That Jesus is there. He's bringing in His kingdom. He is working by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is setting people free. The demon-possessed who are lame or are mute and blind, in this case, are set free. An amazing sign of liberation and of change. And yet the Pharisees look at that and explain it away, saying, no, that's the work of demons. It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. They've done this a couple of times already in the gospel. And Jesus then goes on. He just even goes on to explain. It doesn't make any sense, Pharisees. It doesn't make any sense. How could it be that demons are fighting demons? How could I have power over demons when I'm under the power of a demon? That's why Jesus mentions that you have to, tie up a strong man first and then rob his house. So it's a very strange illustration to use and to think of, that Jesus is in some ways robbing someone's house, but that's the language He uses. It's like, I came in, I faced the temptation of the devil or of Satan, I beat him, and now I'm clearing house. I'm getting my people back. I'm driving demons out. Should be an indication to all of the people there that I bound up the strong man, I bound up the devil, Satan. So how could you associate my work, the Spirit's work, with the work of demons? So that's why we would say, looking at the context, that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a willful ascribing of demon work to the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not a mistake. The Pharisees weren't just mistaken for a moment. It's pointed out to them. They've seen the Spirit's work. And yet they say, no. The work of demons. We still may wonder why the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not forgiven. Don't think there's necessarily an easy answer, but probably the best way to think through it is to recognize also the time in which Jesus is working and speaking. Because His kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, is the final kingdom. He is the final revelation. So it's the kingdom in which the Holy Spirit is poured out and active and transformative. And if you reject the Holy Spirit and His work as a work of demons, there isn't going to be anything else that is going to change your mind. It's not going to be any further revelation that will allow you to repent. Especially when you think about it, as He's dealing with Jewish leaders, with Pharisees. I mean, they knew their Old Testament. They had the prophecies. They knew what the Spirit's coming would look like. And if they just said, no, we're going to reject this and keep on waiting for the next Messiah, well, there's nothing left to come. When you've rejected the kingdom of the Holy Spirit, and you've blasphemed Him against Him, by arguing it's the kingdom of Satan in disguise. And Jesus says there really is no recovery from that. The final kingdom has come and you've rejected it. Which is why, as we think about it, this isn't a blasphemy. This isn't a word that we just carelessly speak and so have committed something that's unforgiven or unforgivable. Also, don't live as the Pharisees in the same transition of the ages. But it does highlight for us again the crime of drawing God's name into something that is unclean or its total opposite. And Jesus provides, at the end, still a warning for us all, that by your words you'll be acquitted and by your words you'll be condemned. And with his exhortation to search the heart from which we speak, and what lives there, that we may speak that which is good and pleasing to him. Well, what all of this does is just show that we, by nature, don't recognize, value, and cherish the holy things of God. I mean, as sinful human beings, we are profoundly unholy. So the holy things have very, very little value for us. And even as we are renewed, we struggle with it. And it is so striking that as God gives in the Old Testament and in Scripture, says, here is my name, use it to call upon me. It's something precious, cherish it, value it. And he also knows that it can be used against him. He warns against it in the third commandment. As we've already seen, and as all of those different passages have shown, isn't it any surprise that when God gives his people something precious, they don't really recognize, value, or cherish it? He gives his name, can misuse it. But above all, when he sends his son, Jesus Christ, the same thing happens. Don't recognize, value, or cherish it as the precious gift of God. Yes, that even as we look at the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the same thing happens again. The Holy Spirit does something amazing, and yet it's not recognized, valued, or cherished. God's name is misused, Jesus Christ is put to death, and the Holy Spirit is called to be is associated with the work of demons. But the third commandment is also a wonderful way in which to see the work of Jesus Christ and the true gospel of it. So we all know that Jesus bears our sins through the cross. And yet, what is the sin that actually he's condemned for under the Jewish leaders? That is the third commandment. Cry out blasphemy, calls himself the Son of God. He says that he can destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days. Blasphemy, they say. Those are the false accusations raised against him. So may I truly say, God will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And yet when we say that, we may also recognize that the one who has borne that guilt, the one who bore those charges against the third commandment for our sake. And let that all the more then be the reason to recognize, value, and cherish God's name. More than that, to recognize, value, and cherish the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who bore that guilt for us. Philippians 2, he has been given the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. That starts with us. So we show value and reverence for that name. So instead of using God's name as light and in vain, use it with reverence and awe. So we come to worship. When we read Scripture, I was thinking about this more recently as many of you know, a lot of our pew Bibles are starting to break down to some extent, especially the ones that we have back there. So the catechism students often have a Bible that's kind of broken. And we joke that you've broken the Bible. It's a good thing that we're not Muslims who have an incredible strict law on how you are to use that holy book of God. But what Christians also throughout the ages have recognized is that when it comes to the third command, we're not just talking about the holy name of God, but also the holy things of God. And what God has given us is special. And so, no, maybe we don't always show the same reverence to the book itself, but the question is, do we show reverence whenever we listen to our Bible, when we read our Bible, when it is read in our presence? Do we show that it's special? Probably many of us have, you know, the habit, the tradition of daily devotions, family devotions at the end of supper. And yet I know many of you are probably going to struggle many, many evening days when it's like, oh, it's already 6:30 and catechism starts in 30 minutes. Okay, we just have to pray and we got to read and got to get going. And shouldn't we also caution us to pay attention to what we're doing? Show proper reverence. To not just do it for getting it done. But also in those moments, when we, especially when it is tight and there's not that much time, that it is when we set priorities there, maybe calm things down. That God's name is reverenced and treated as holy. Also in the opposite of using God's name for our own benefit, we may use Jesus' name. And it may be tempting at times to use Jesus' name or to say that we are Christian or that we go to church when it's only when it's convenient and not always when it isn't. We would name drop when it benefits us, but otherwise not. Now let us all actually try to use Jesus' name, referring to Him, deferring to Him, at all times, that we may give Him the glory. It's not seeking to make our own name glorious, that it's not that we just have our ends in mind, but to say, no, I am a representative of Christ. No, I bear His name, and also as such, I will take His name on my mouth and use it to give Him the glory. That's also then very much the end. Instead of using God's name in a way that doesn't fit its manner at all, whether demons or idols. You know, this morning we started with Psalm 33, and what does it say? It is fitting for the righteous to praise God. There just is something right about praising God, that when His name is read, is heard, when it comes into your mind, that you may just say, yes, praise to Him, praise the Lord. The positive of the third commandment is just weak. During your day, recognize the good things that you're thankful for and praise God for it. Maybe many other Christians who do this all the time, and we sometimes think it's maybe odd, like why would you say praise the Lord all the time? It may become frivolous in some cases as well. But in the back of our minds, there should be that idea that no, there is something right about it. To praise Him. To give glory to His name. Because God has shown care for His name, as He put it, gave us the third commandment. And so let's do that then, and praise His name. Amen. And God's name is glorious in all the earth, so let's sing standing, Psalm 8, stanzas 1, 3, and 5.